Well, how to really live is the title of the message, and it's our focus, and it starts with the heart. And before we read our scripture, I want to just think about this for a moment. You know, our country is really divided on how we should live as a country and the direction we should go as a country. And you know, we're in the midst of an election cycle, and we have the divided views from our candidates, and we have... you know, the two parties, and so we're down to the last four or five or so, and I was looking at their campaign slogans, and I just thought it was interesting. It kind of captures, you know, what they're about, sort of. You know, Trump, make America great again, and that sounds good, and then Hillary is Hillary for America. That's, you know, all right. And then Cruz is reigniting the promise. And like he's going to light a bomb or something like that. Reignite. I don't know. It's what it made me think about. Reigniting the promise of America. Yeah, that's good. And then Bernie Sanders is probably the best one. Feel the burn. Sure. I don't know if I want to. That could be dangerous. If, you know, his other slogan or his main slogan is... A revolution is coming. I think it's a political revolution is coming. So Bernie's radical, man. So anyway. But the different views, the different ideas. Here's what we should do as a country. And we're divided as a country. And, you know, it seems like we don't like the other side. They don't like us. Whatever side you're on. And it's over this issue of how we should live. I mean, really, it boils down to that ultimately, doesn't it? Just, okay, what's going to make us happy? We're America, the pursuit of happiness. Okay, well, what's going to make us happy? What really is going to make a difference? So let's just say one of these guys wins. One of them will. Maybe not. They're talking about these contested conventions. Who knows? But God knows. Somebody's going to be president, should the Lord tarry, and, you know, we don't have a revolution. What's going to happen then? Are they going to be the answer for life? Are they going to give us the answer? Are we going to really live then? Are they really going to make that kind of a difference? And isn't it interesting how we just get so fired up, so worked up on something that really, when it comes down to it, you know, it doesn't matter that much. I love my country. I'm praying for my country. Pray for our leaders. And, you know, but my prayers basically are self-focused. You know, let there be enough of America so my kids and grandkids have a chance, you know. But even in that, no matter what happens, even if, you know, I don't know if we can get much worse, but I think we can because we're headed that way. There's still the potential for life, the possibility for life, and we can experience life. And it seems like, in a way, I mean, if it really gets bleak and dark and bad, well, does that mean there's no more possibility for life for us? Can you really have life? You know, maybe some would say, no, there's no chance of it. Our life will be over. Well, what kind of life are you talking about? How to really have life? How to really live? And maybe, you know, you have no care or thought about the whole political issue or the national issue. But your doctor would say, if you want to really live life and experience the best in life, it starts with the heart, right? You have a healthy heart, healthy life. You can't go to the doctor's office and then not check your blood pressure. And when they examine you, they check your heart. Why? Because the heart is key. And so if you eat right, you know, you are what you eat. And so if you eat right and you exercise, you got a chance at having a healthy heart and having a healthy life. In other words, the heart is really important. It's controlling concerning life. Well, spiritually, the heart is a real issue. It comes to us in the Bible some 800 times it's spoken about. Over 80 times in the book of Proverbs. This is the seventh mention of it when we read it in our scripture today. And so it's very, very important. In fact, the heart is really a controlling thing in our lives. It's the deep part of our lives. It's what tells us to say and do what we say and do. The heart does that. You know, why do so many, even though they know better in their mind, why do they do what they do, say what they do? Why do so many, you know, make the wrong decision in their job situation or in their marriage situation or with the kids? They know better. I know better. And yet something just overpowers the mind. As it's been said, the heart will make a convert of the mind. Somebody said, follow your heart, but take your brain with you. It's not bad. It's better than follow your heart. Unless your heart is guided by the Lord, unless you got the Lord's heart. If you just follow your heart, what are you trusting in? You? Emotion? I hear somebody say. What are you following? You know, the heart is so critical. If we had God's heart, if He could put His desires in our heart, well, then we wouldn't miss it. We wouldn't miss it, would we? That's why last time in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, a famous verse, we considered it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Well, if I got God directing my paths, directing my feet, my life, man, I'm there. Nothing better than that. I mean, I'm pretty smart, I suppose. Well, not really, but, you know, I think I know what's best for my life. But if I had God, now, that's somebody that's really smart. You know, I think I know what's coming, but I really don't. But God knows. If I had Him directing my life, well, I can if I'll trust in Him with my heart. And the psalmist, and Solomon probably got this from David, who said, delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight in Him, He'll put His desires in your heart. He'll put His way, His life in you. And you'll have His desires. And the New Testament, we're encouraged in light of the mercies of God, in light of the love of God, this gift of God, this life, this salvation that He so freely gives. He tells us, present your body a living sacrifice. Your body, including your heart. Present your life to God. Put your life on the altar, so to speak. Lay your life down, and then you'll have life. You'll affirm God's good and accept Him perfect will. But there's a couple other things, like in the Proverbs that we studied last time, in Romans chapter 12, it's give your body, and then don't be conformed to the world. Don't make decisions the way the world makes decisions. Don't live the way the world lives. Live a different life. There's no life in the way the world lives. No real life. So don't let the world tell you how to live, is the idea. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will affirm, you'll prove, you'll be walking in God's perfect will. His good and acceptable and perfect will, we're told in Romans chapter 12. So you can't top that. Good, acceptable, perfect. And so to have God's heart, that's how to live. To have life. And so let's read about it. Solomon, I think, is dealing with that issue, and he'll tell us if we'll follow sound advice, like follow what the doctor says, and then don't cheat. And then keep our eyes on the prize, and then no turning back. This is a life change. No turning back. If we'll do this, then we will really live. So let's read about it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. And so notice again in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Or that's where life starts, or the heart determines the course of your life, it's also translated. And isn't it interesting that he says, give attention to my words, and then also, don't let them depart, that is God's word. The word of Solomon gives is God's word to his son. Don't let them depart from your eyes, for they are life to those who find them. Life. God's words are life, not the words of man. The words of man give man's life, but the words of God give life. And if you'll keep God's word and put it in your heart, well, you'll have life. And then to guard your heart, for out of the heart spring the issues of life. And so how to really live? How do you want to really live? Well, how do I want to really live? I want to have life. This kind of life sounds pretty good. Like a robust life. Health to all their flesh or the whole body. A healthy life. Not just a physical life. Not just a material life. And despite material blessing or lack of material blessing, the heart, man, if I have life in my heart, spiritual life, life in a relationship with God where there's life and peace and joy, you know, I think I need material things. Why? Because that's what makes me happy. But you can have happiness without those things. In fact, you're kind of better off without those things. Truth be told. Some just discover it too late. Some never discover it. You know, those that have a lot of stuff, are they really happy? As long as all their stuff is working and entertaining them, and they can just keep getting new stuff because they lose interest so quickly. And it's so shallow, isn't it? Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know, I kind of like stuff. That's just life on a certain level. Does it really bring you joy? Does it really bring you life and fulfillment? But there is a life. There's a way you can really live where there's life. Life. And so, how to have it? How to really live? Well, follow sound advice. Follow the doctor's orders. You know, we go to the doctor because we're hurting and he tells us what to do, and then we think, I don't want to do that. That's too hard. Or I can't afford it, or I don't like the after effects or side effects. It's too much sacrifice. And so we decide whether we want to follow the doctor's advice. Well, we decide the same thing. And Solomon would say to his son, my son, follow sound advice. Give attention to my words. And isn't it interesting the metaphor that he uses here? He talks about the ears. It seems like the heart has ears. Did you catch that? And the eyes, the heart has ears and it has eyes. Notice again, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So what you hear and see gets into the heart somehow. Keep it in the midst of your heart. It's like the heart has ears and the heart has eyes. The avenue to the heart is through the ears and the eyes, it seems. And so you want to get sound advice in your ears, and you want to keep that sound advice before your eyes if you're going to have the life that you can experience. So, you know, again, just like there's a relationship between the stomach and the heart physically, isn't there? You know, if you eat a bunch of bad food, what's it going to do to your heart? If you don't take care of your body, what's it going to do to your heart? Your heart's in there going, man, you're killing me in here. How's that happen? Well, the way you live. There's a relationship. There's a relationship And it's really important to understand this. There's a relationship spiritually between, you know, what you hear and what you see. It gets to the heart. It gets inside. The ears and the eyes take in. And the heart hears it and sees it. Jesus said, didn't he? My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. Another metaphor, my sheep. Not that we're sheep, but we are sheep. Not the animal that goes, bah, well, we serve you, Lord. You get the picture, right? We're like sheep. Just like the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, we hear his voice. And it gets into our heart. How does he speak to us? Through his word. And so it's so critical, if we're going to keep our heart, to have his word in our heart. To get his word in our heart. That's why it's so good that we gather and open the word. We come and gather as a church because we want to worship God, because he's so worthy. He's forgiven us. He's saved us. He's given us life. He's got a glorious plan and purpose for our lives, and we want to learn about it. We want to grow in our ability to be in this relationship with God. And so we open his word and he speaks to us. We want to really live this life that we're called to live. And so we come and we open the word and God speaks to us. It gets into our ear and then down into our heart. And we're encouraged by the psalmist to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against the Lord. We don't want to sin. We don't want to live that life any longer. We want to live this. We want to really live. She who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives. But we want to live. Really live. So we want the word of God to get in our ears. To get through these flappers down into the heart. That's how you live. You want to really live, well, you need to keep your heart. You need to guard your heart. For out of it spring the issues of life. It starts with the heart. The heart is the controlling thing, the inner person. So important that we get the word into us. To get into the word and get the word into us. And so, you know, the application is simple, isn't it? We want to experience this life. Get into the word and get the word into you. And so he says, give attention. Pay attention to the word. Pay attention to it. And guard your heart. In fact, it's with all diligence, guard your heart, or above all else. So the priority of our lives ought to be, we ought to pay attention to God's word. God is speaking to us. He speaks to us every time he opens his word. He speaks to us all the time. He wants to speak. You'll only hear him if you pay attention. Too many of us listen like Charlie Brown, when Charlie Brown's school teacher is teaching. Remember that? Wah, 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 wah. What's the teacher saying? I don't know. Wah, 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 wah. Do you remember your Charlie Brown episodes? You know, like our kids, when we talk to them. We're like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You know, did you hear what I said? Yeah, I heard. And they heard. They could recite it back, but they didn't hear. It didn't get in their heart. Right? Or when the husband, you know, to the wife, or the wife to the husband. It's like, yeah, don't go there. Charlie Brown's school teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You're not listening to me. Don't you love me? Oh, I love you, and I hear. You don't hear. Those are important relationships, the most important in this world. But there is a relationship that's even more important, even higher. And so Solomon says to his son, listen, incline your ear. Hear God's word. If you want to really live, you have to hear God's word. Hear it knocking. Somebody was knocking. Hear God's word. And then also, conversely, be careful about what you hear. Jesus warned repeatedly in the Gospels to take heed to what you hear. Take heed. Matthew 16, verse 6 is one example. Be careful. There is bad teaching. There are bad ideas about how to live and what life is all about. And listen, it can get into the ear and you can see it and it can enter in. And where is it going to go? If you're heeding it, if you're listening to it, it's going to go to the heart. And the heart is controlling. It's going to come out of the mouth and it's going to get in your hands and your feet. So you got to be careful about what you hear. It's so important, isn't it? So important. And so many in the church, they listen to terrible teachers or false teachers, and there are many, just like Jesus said that in the last days there would be many false teachers. Boy, he wasn't kidding, was he? Peter warned about the many false teachers. Be careful. Well, but they're so entertaining. I really like them. They're so powerful. I know that some of that stuff is in, you know, maybe about 1% isn't bad. You know, 1% of poison in a 100% or 99% and a 1% poison makes 100% death. Right? Put a little 1% of the poison in that 9%. Oh, this, but it tastes so good. Man, Jesus said, watch out. Watch out. Take heed to what you hear. And so, if we're going to really live, we must follow sound advice. And we're only going to get it from God. It's nowhere else. I know maybe you're pretty smart, or maybe your friends are smart, or maybe we have some political leaders. They're pretty smart, and they got some good ideas. But God is really smart. So I would encourage you and submit to you, if you want to really live, follow sound advice, and it's given in His Word. And then, no cheating. No cheating. So He says, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. And so, I think this is still connected to this issue of the heart. And not only from our study in Proverbs will we see this, we're going to see the connection more and more, as again, the heart's mentioned some 80 times, connected with the mouth. Also, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a relationship there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12, verse 34. And so, put away from you a deceitful mouth. A lying mouth, a crooked mouth, a perverse mouth or lips or talking. We could illustrate it like this. The doctor says, hey, don't eat this stuff anymore. And so what do we say? Okay, but it's okay to cheat a little bit. I mean, I'm doing pretty good, 99%, but just a little. In fact, in diets nowadays, they encourage you, it's okay to cheat. You know that? Every diet now, you can cheat like one day a week and you'll be okay. Why? Well, they know us. What are you cheating when you cheat on a diet? Yeah, maybe a pound or something like that. Maybe a little bit longer on the diet. But what do you cheat yourself when you cheat with God? The stakes are way higher, aren't they? No cheating. Man, you're only cheating yourself. Isn't it interesting that we would say, well, why did I say that? When we say something, we know it's not true. It's a little bit of a twist on it. You know, we read these things and we go, well, that's not me. I'm not perverse. I'm not deceitful. Now, the Bible kind of begs to differ, but I'll let you work with that. All men are liars, for example. And so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then Jesus even said, what's in the heart? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And so all of a sudden we say, well, why did I say that? Or if you ever say, well, where did that come from? You know, why did I say that? Where did that come from? Well, here's the insight. It came from your heart. It came from within. And so the mouth is very telling, isn't it? The mouth will say what the heart is saying. The mouth tells what the heart is saying. You know, when somebody, you could illustrate it like this, somebody says, you know, just between you and me, you know, so-and-so, blah, 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 gossip, gossip, knife in the back, you know. Run and let's stab him a bunch of times. But you know, You're not like that. So what do you think that person's going to do to you when you're not around? Well, they would never say that about me. Well, what's in their heart? What's in that person's heart? That person is willing to gossip about somebody else when they're not present to you. And then, well, we're not gossiping. We're just sharing because we want to pray for them. Oh, come on. Give me a break, right? Where did that come from? Why did I say that? Well, it came out of the heart. And so we're told, if we're going to really live, we need to stop that. We need to put away lying. Put away deceitful talk. Perverse things. You know, perverse or deceitful. It's just, okay, it's got a little twist on it, a little spin on it. Put a little spin on the truth. Well, that sounds really nice. Or a little spin on the lie, rather. I said it backwards. Put a little spin. You know, we have the political spinmeisters. We have the propagandists. So do you think you're different than that? Well, I don't do that. I'm 100% true. I'm ivory soap, man. 99.44, 100% pure. 44 whatever percent. But there's a little tiny bit there. Man, put it away. Put away lying. Put away lying. And when you lie, let that say to you, wow, there's something in my heart. I've just revealed my heart to whoever I spoke to. I've revealed it to myself. God knows my heart. Man looks on the outward, but God knows, looks on the heart. God knows the heart. Jesus knew what was in man. He didn't need anybody to tell him about man because he knew what was in them. God knows our hearts. So if you want to really live, follow sound advice, put away lying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Let every man put away lying, stop lying, and speak the truth. And so, in a way, you're not really putting away lying until you're speaking the truth. In fact, in that section, you'll find that there's the putting off of the old and putting on of the new. And you really haven't put off the old until you put on the new. So, you have to put away lying and then speak the truth. And speak the truth in love. No cheating. And then keep your eyes on the prize. Number three. So, how to relive? Follow sound advice. Careful what you hear. It gets right to the heart. No cheating. And you can tell because it's going to come out of your mouth. And then keep your eyes on the prize. So he says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Verse 25, Proverbs 4. And your eyelids look right before you. And so the eyes and then the eyelids. So the eyes look straight ahead and the eyelids. So open your eyes wider, I suppose. In other words, focus in on what's straight ahead. Why? Why that encouragement? Well, the eyes are tempted by what the heart sees. Now, maybe you think I said that backwards. Maybe I should have said the heart is tempted by what the eye sees. The eyes are tempted. There is the lust of the eyes, right? And it's a, again, we're warned about what comes into the eye. It can get to the heart. Jesus said, if the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And how great that darkness. And so the eye, you want to be careful about the eye. You want to keep your eyes on the prize. What's the prize? It's life. Yeah, but life is in that hot-looking babe right there. No, it's not. Hot life is on that image, that pornographic image. I get life, I get pleasure from it. Well, yeah, there's some pleasure, a passing pleasure, and ultimately leads to death. And Solomon, in the next few chapters, is going to warn very, very strongly and a little bit graphically. In fact, this is kind of PG-13 territory we're going to get into in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And he's sort of laying the foundation for it. Look, be careful about where you put your eyes. Be careful. You know, it's on that pot of gold. Can you see it? I mean, we're told that. We're taught that in by the way of the world. Envision it. We're taught that in the church. Claim it, envision it, see it, imagine it. You are what you think. Put your eye on the money. Put your eye on the pleasure, whatever it is. What are we to put our eye on? We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, right? We're to look to Him. Be looking to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to keep our eyes on the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize that we're to keep our eye on. Keep our eyes on the prize. Jesus warned whatever, or whoever rather, looks. And I'm going to leave the, I'm going to edit a few words. The whole verse is Matthew 5:28. Whoever looks to lust has already committed adultery. The reason why I added the man part, because men and women both do this. Or, in a general sense, it may not be for sexual gratification. It could be for some other kind of gratification. If you're looking to lust, it's just in your heart. You know, I could go to the music store and see that guitar. And it sparkles there. And I could play it and I could, oh, this is life right here, man. I can covet that, can't I? Thinking this is where life is. That's why covetousness is idolatry, we're told in the scripture, Colossians. Because this is what's satisfying me. This is what's fulfilling me. No, only God can do that. That's just a guitar. That's just an image, a picture. It's not even real. It's 4 inches tall. And it's smoke and mirrors and plastic surgery. Right? It's an idol. There's no life there. We want to keep our eyes on the prize, and so we want to be careful with what the heart sees. Don't love the world or the things of the world, all those, and don't love agape, that strong word, that Greek word. Don't love the world, all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father. There's no life there. Again, she who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives. So be careful with what the heart sees. Keep your eye on Jesus. Be looking to Him. And then lastly, no turning back. Chapter 4 of Proverbs again, verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. And so, again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the feet walk. The heart has feet. So the heart has ears, eyes, and a mouth, and has feet. That would have been a cool graphic if I could. I tried to come up with something like that. I usually have a graphic for the message, but let that image be in your mind. So the heart, it's got ears, it's got eyes, it's got a mouth, it's got feet. And so the avenues into the heart and then the avenues out of the heart. Receiving from outside and then going into the heart and then going back out again. And so that's why Solomon says, ponder the path of your feet. And again, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, he's going to warn, ponder the path of your feet. He already introduced a little bit in chapter 2, where he talked about the immoral woman that flatters with her lips. She's going to be saying things, it's going to enter your ears. He says, watch out for her, because her house leads to hell. And there's no coming back from there. And so, no turning back, man. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus. We want to follow Jesus and no turning back. So ponder the path of your feet. And again, this idea about the heart and the feet connected. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 speaks about a man's heart plans his way. Plans his way. So that's his steps. That's where he's going to go in life. That's his course in life. Where does that begin? A man's heart plans his way. Of course, the Lord directs his steps. Thank God. Thank God he's in control and sovereign over all. As we sang this morning, what a comfort that is. But there is danger to be avoided. And so ponder the path of your feet. Ponder the path of your feet. So, again, the application. Think about your feet. Think about your feet. What path are you on? What path are you on now? I mean, in your life. What path are you on? Remember, Jesus taught, and we'll conclude with this. So it's my second conclusion. I got three more to go. Jesus taught that there are two paths, right? And Matthew 7, I heard somebody say. It's probably Bob. That was Bob. Two paths. Two destinations. This isn't like the world. This isn't what you're going to hear in the world. The world says, oh, all paths lead to one destination, right? All paths lead to God in the end. We all have our way. Jesus, who died and rose from the dead, so he knows a little about something about what's beyond, said there's two paths, there's two destinations. What path are you on? There is this one path that looks really nice and easy. You just cruise down that one. In fact, everybody's going that way. Everybody's going that way. Look with your eyes. Man, check it out. Ponder the path of your feet, because that path leads to destruction. There's another path. It's a little tougher.
Yeah.
It's narrow, he says. But that's the one that leads to life. There's two paths. What path are you on? Really, what path are you on? You know, we're having a little bit of fun, but let's be real serious right now. What path are you on? At the end, is your path going to lead you to life? Or is it going to lead you to death? Is it going to lead you to life, ultimately heaven, glory forever and ever, or death, separation from God, hell, judgment forever and ever? What path are you on? Is the path you're on going to lead you to life in this life? Oh yeah, it's going to be good. Watch out. There's danger. There's danger out there. There's no life in the life that the world has to offer. It's in the Lord and in the Lord alone. Now, you remember when you read chapter 7, it gets a little troubling. In fact, well, we're out of time, but I've got two more conclusions left, or three more, don't I? So let's go to Matthew chapter 7 just for a couple of more moments, and then we will end. So chapter 7, verse 13, there enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Why? Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Few? Then he wraps up his sermon with a couple of three conclusions. So I'm following my Lord. And he talks about, watch out for false teachers. They're going to tell you about this false path. And then he goes in to say, in summary, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's troubling, isn't it? Weren't you troubled when you first read this? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And notice this, many. So many, that must be referring to the many that are on this wide path that leads to destruction. Many will say, in that day, there's this day coming, a day of judgment, a day of accounting. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, did cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And notice what Jesus says, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, when I first read that, I thought, okay, I don't understand that. I'll just come back to that some other time. Notice, and in the Sermon on the Mount, remember, he's contrasting those that from the heart worship God and from the heart serve God, and then those that just do it outwardly, like the religious, to be seen of men. But isn't it interesting that among these two groups that he talks about, he summarizes by saying, many are going to say, Lord, Lord. In other words, they had their theology right. Lord, kurios in Greek. It's in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, it's the word that translates Yahweh, Jehovah. So Many are going to say to me, Lord, so their theology is right. And then they got some emotion about it. Lord, Lord. They feel it. You know, Jesus said, Martha, Martha. Or when in the Hebrew culture, when you wanted to express emotion, you would say, Absalom, Absalom, my son, right? And so they got right theology. They feel strongly about it. And they're serving. Man, we're prophesying. We're casting out demons. We're doing wonders. That's like, and they're not going to make it in. Their theology is right. They feel some passion about it. And they're serving. They're in ministry, you could say. So, obviously it refers in general to the false teachers, the religious. That's easy. But, you know, let's press this a little bit further. Or let's see if it extends a little bit further than that. Are there going to be many in the church? Many in the church that have the right theology, has an emotion, or are serving, and are not going to enter in? How can you tell the difference? I mean, if you look at the church and you see a church where their theology is right, or at least they're right about the lordship of Jesus, they're calling him Lord, and they have some emotion about it, and they're doing a bunch of stuff in the name of the Lord, how's that different from a church that's right on? It's troubling, isn't it? It's really troubling. And so Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. So, what's the issue? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. I will say, I never knew you. He who does the will of my Father. He who has a heart for God, has God's interest, the desires of God at heart. Jesus says, I never knew you. He knew about them, obviously. He knows about them now. He knew them, but they never had a relationship with the Lord, a from-the-heart relationship, out of the heart. It starts in the heart. They never really had a heart for God. It was just for themselves. Like the praying to be seen of men, as Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Doing religious works, fasting even, to be seen by men. Wow, you're so righteous. You know, they would get the praise of men. Man, that's challenging, isn't it? So, ponder the path of your feet. Keep your eyes on the prize. No cheating. Follow sound advice. The heart has, you know, how do you really know your heart? Well, have you surrendered? Have you said, I want the will of the Father. I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender my life. I'm not here for me. I'm here for you, God. You know, the one group on the Broadway, it's almost like, well, we want God so that we can get what we want out of it. But it's impossible to have life, this kind of life, without surrender. It's impossible to have life without heart surrender. Jesus said, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. If you'll lose your life, if you'll let go of your life, you'll find life. Life begins with the heart, surrender of the heart. And so that's the first step. And then we want to guard the heart. So we want to be careful about what comes into our ears, what we see, what we put before our eyes. Like Dave said, I don't want to put any wicked thing before my eye. We pay attention. We want to pay attention to what comes out of our mouth and speak the truth. And then we want to ponder the path of our feet. The word ponder means to weigh. We want to really think about, weigh the direction that we're going, because we don't want to come short of life. Does anybody want to come short of life? And then furthermore, Jesus said, out of the one who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's a lot of life. Rivers of living water. Not just the passing pleasure of sin, that ultimately leads to death, but rivers of living water that's found only in the Lord. And so we want to assure our hearts, as 1 John tells us, before God. How do we do that? Well, we believe. Believe in Jesus. And then, again, be careful what we hear. Pay attention to what we say and where we walk. And Lord, help us to do that, we pray. We know there's two paths, Lord, and we want to be on the right path. We want to have a heart for you. And so help us, Lord, to believe your word and to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you, not to try to hold on to our life, our plans. Lord, we don't want to come short of your life, and we want to really have life. And so help us to believe you. And we ought to believe you because you love us so, and you died for us. Jesus, you so loved us that you went to a cross bearing our sin, suffering and dying, then rising again, conquering sin and death, that we might have life, new life, and be a new creation. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who hasn't believed, we pray that they would call on you. As we're praying right now, Lord, speak to all of our hearts and make sure that we're right with you. Maybe some of us need to confess what's been on our lips, and our heart's been revealed to us. And so, Lord, help us to get our hearts right. And maybe somebody needs to begin that relationship, having heard of your love and of this good news that you'll save, that you'll give life. May they call on you. And you said whoever would call on the name of the Lord, if they would believe in their heart, Jesus, that you're alive, you would save. And so save, Lord, we pray. Forgive and heal and restore and strengthen and bless us, that we might live for you and serve you, that we might experience this abundant life and be a testimony of life to this hurting world around us who desperately needs life, settling for what isn't life. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.